And I began to speak to my brother Rick here just before we started, and we were talking about how chaotic. If you've never been to New York City, it is crazy. I don't know why anyone would live there on purpose. It's just so fast. Everybody's moving. I told my wife you'd never make it there because she walks very slow. They'll run you right over. You're almost out of jog when you're walking because everybody's got to be somewhere. And there's so many people, and you're just praying to yourself, Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here worshiping you right now, you know? And as we begin to look at Paul's journey, as he brings the gospel to the masses, he's going through these big metropolitan places where all the people, the money, the finances, and the influence are, like New York City. You know, we like to go to the remote places where nobody's at, and there's people that should do that. And we want to send missionaries to the poor, and we should do that as well. But we need to send missionaries to the people who are making the decisions, right? The rich people who have the finances and the decision makers. And here's why I say that. I had met Andrew Palau's father-in-law, Dr. Levy. He was on a radio show one time, and I'm talking about, he lives in Jamaica, and we were talking about Jamaica, and I was praying that the Lord would send more missionaries to, you know, the poor people and feed the poor, and because that's all we have on our mind is feed the poor, right? And he says, Ken, that's a wonderful prayer, but we need missionaries to come and minister to the rich, those who are making the decisions. Now, who's ever thought of that? Because I hadn't at the time, right? We're always thinking about the poor and the needy, as if that's what they need is more food and such. So the ones that have the food and the money, they need the Lord even more because they're the ones who are influencing other people. And so as we get into the study tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we'll see Paul being directed by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, walking. He's finding himself in conflict with different types of groups of people, particularly the Jews who don't want to hear this gospel because they're standing by the law of Moses. And if you were with us last time we talked, at the end of chapter 17, Paul's sermon had three parts. The introduction, the unknown God, and the message from God. So he goes to this place where they had hundreds of thousands of idols, and there was this one idol that had no name. And so Paul goes to them, and he says, this is the one I want to talk to you about, the God with no name. And he introduces the gospel of Christ. And Paul lists three attributes of Jehovah God to them, that he's omnipotent, created the world and everything in it. He's omnipresent, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He can be everywhere at every time. Satan doesn't have that ability. Do you know that? Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere. He's a created being. They are not two equal forces. And if we really understand that, we can capture and be victorious more than we are now. They're not equal forces. Oh, God's winning, Satan's winning. God is the creator. Satan is a created, fallen being. He does not have any power anywhere near, or any power that hasn't been given to him, right? God is omnipotent, omnipresent, self-sufficient. Although he needs nothing, he appeals to these people. He's life-giving. He gives to all life. He's sovereign, determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries. God is sovereign over your life. If something may not be going the way you want it to, God is bigger than you, and he knows more than you, right? I've learned that so many times, and yet we still find ourselves questioning God. But God, don't you understand? Anybody felt like that before? I'm the only one? No, we've challenged God, right? We've said, well, I think it should work out this way, or this is what I want, this is my vision, and yet God is sovereign. I can't even comprehend his thoughts, because his thoughts are farther, higher as the heavens, unreachable with my finite mind. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the world, and he's sovereign over you. He makes his relationship personal, that they should seek the Lord, that our hand and our voices should be calling out and crying out to the Lord. He makes the relationship personal. This is interesting because when Jesus starts teaching in Matthew, I believe it starts in chapter 5, he starts beginning to talk about their God, the nation of Israel's God, the Jewish God, God Father, as a personal father, as a relationship father. something unique, something new, something different that they had not known before. Now, he was an unapproachable God, the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And now Jesus, the Son, comes and he says, it's personal. He's your Father. You have one in the heavenly places that loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He begins to introduce this personal God. Paul, in the same way, begins to talk about the attributes of God. I hope your testimony isn't all about how bad you were. You ever meet those people? Oh, I was the worst drug addict. I was the worst drunk. I was the worst robber. I was the worst thief. And they want to tell you all about their stories about how bad they are. And at the end of the day, you want to run from those people, because you never were uplifted by how great God is. I hope your testimony is, God is so awesome. God loved me so much. He took me out of this filthy life. He cleaned my mind up. He set me on a solid foundation. He clothed me in his righteousness. And he set a path for me to follow. And he would guide me wherever I would go. God is always there for me, with me, upon me. I have power as I walk with him. I pray that's your testimony. Because how bad you were is not how God wanted you. And people really didn't know you then. They want to know you now, right? I don't want to know that old me. I don't want nothing to do with that old me. I have pictures of my wedding pictures. I don't even want to look at them because I hate who I was back then. You know, it just brings back memories. I'm not who I was. And that's all based upon God's hand upon our lives, right? Where would we be if God was not graceful and sovereign in our life? Because, you know, so often we want to judge people. We see and then we judge. Oh, look at this person. Look at that person. Walking down the streets of New York, you see some crazy people. Women with absolutely nothing on but paint. They paint designs on their bodies and they have no clothes on. It's illegal in Florida. I don't know why they do it there. And right away you get the crazy people running after the women, but others are judging them. Oh, I can't believe this. But yet, listen, we were one of them before. We were heathens lost in our sin. And if we have the heart of an evangelist, our desire is that they would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that they would experience the freedom and the love and compassion of this sovereign God who wants to know you even more. His promise to you is if you would draw near to him, he would draw near to you. And Paul begins to speak to these intellectual people there in Athens. They would want to stand up and let everyone know how smart they are. They're all from Harvard and Yale, these major universities, as an illustration, to be heard and be seen of their intellect and their importance and their ability to speak. And he says, I want you to know this unknown God who you've never known before. And he begins to speak of these amazing attributes of God. God must be transcendent. The creator cannot be less than the creation. God is so much bigger than us. Never put him in a box. Never put the Lord in a box. This book is spoken of as the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving among the apostles to create the church. And so how did the church form? Well, we see it here. Men of God, moved by the Spirit of God, stepped out in faith, and they suffered for it to preach the gospel. Paul says, I become all things of all people so that I might win a few, right? And so he gives these four R-letter words, recognize. Man is accountable to recognize truth. These times of ignorance God overlooked, he says here in verse 30-31. Then he says to repent, the R-word repent. Man is accountable to repent of sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To receive, verse 31. Man must receive righteousness of Christ. He will judge by the man he has ordained. And the fourth word, resurrection. Man is accountable to the resurrection. He has given assurance by raising him from the dead. The bottom line is resurrection requires a response. What do we do with this man called the Christ? That's what Pontius Pilate asked the crowd when Jesus was silent. What must we do with this man called the Christ? And we all have to answer that question. What must we do with this man called the Christ? Yes, I believe him as the Savior, but is he your Lord? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Is there anything between you and God? And sometimes we put ourselves between me and God, right? We put our ambitions, we put our desires, we put our wants and our wills, and yet we're servants of the Creator God. We're servants. We're sheep. We're sheep. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. Sheep cannot feed themselves. They don't know where to go for food. They don't perceive danger. They can walk right off a cliff. They are dumb. And he's talking about sheep as an illustration. You know, we think we're so smart, but what do we really know? We're sheep. And God is our great shepherd. The great shepherd cares for the sheep. God is caring for us. We know, may know a little bit, but we can function here on earth, but outside of here, we don't know anything. That brings us to chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And so here we see again, we talked last week of these great journeys that he was going on. It was 2 hours and 20 minutes to fly to New York City. And if you have a screaming baby right next to you in the plane, it seems like 10 hours and 20 minutes, right? So we can move so fast in our day and time, but their travel took a long time. This is 40 miles from where he left, Athens to Corinth, most important city in Greece. Geographically, it's situated in the Isthmus, trade, commerce, center. It's kind of like New York City. It's where the people are. If you want to minister to people, you cannot hide in the mountains in North Carolina. There's nobody there. You need to be among the people. And Paul is going among the people. God is sending them to the people. Culturally, a great melting pot. Estimated the population to be 500,000 to 700,000 people. What an opportunity, right? Picture New York City. Morally base. Temple of Aphrodite. 1,000 temple prostitutes were there. And so they had all these crazy things going on there. Here's a quote. Corinth was at once New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of ancient world. And so what a perfect place to bring the gospel. So many times we want to run from these type of places, but if we don't bring the gospel, who's going to do it? How will they know if they haven't heard? Right? And so Paul sets out and follows by the power of the Holy Spirit to go there. And Paul meets up with these two Jewish people, Aquila and Priscilla, their husband and wife. The implications are that they're saved. They've accepted Paul. They're at Corinth because, again, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to be kicked out of Rome. In verse 3, it says, because he was of the same trade. So they both were tent makers. They were in the field together, in the same type of business. They had things in common. And we learned two things about Aquila and Priscilla, that they were hospitable. He stayed with them. They welcomed them in his house. Number two, they were industrious. They worked. They worked. Luis said to me one time, when I had talked to him about leaving the sheriff's office and some options that I had, he said, work all you can to make all you can to give all you can. Work all you can to make all you can to give all you can. Listen, the more money you make in your job, the more you can give to the Lord's work. To be industrious. Paul didn't sit back holding a can out. Hey, help me out. I'm a preacher. I need money. He actually went out and he worked. And they were industrious. Work all you can and make all you can to give all you can. Listen, there's missionaries out in the field who have set out because people here back at home has pledged money to help support them. And when they don't have enough money to go out to dinner, they stop giving to the missionaries. And now they're out of their supply that they were accounting on, right? And so make all you can, work all you can, to give all you can. That's not a biblical principle, but I like it. Anyway. Paul's industrious. He's supporting himself by his trade. There's nothing wrong with working as long as it's not taking you away from your responsibilities with your family and the service to the Lord. Paul's pattern is to go into the synagogue. He's persuaded both Jews and the Greeks, verse 5 through 11. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Paul is being compelled. He's being moved, directed by the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments as he said to them, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, I love these verses here. There's a lot of stuff to grasp here. We could spend a week on these verses alone. Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. As Paul leaves Athens, they split up. Ministry is happening, right? Paul goes to Corinth. Timothy goes to Thessalonica, and Silas goes to Philippi. And they take a collection in 2 Corinthians 11, and as they arrive with the collection, Paul is free from spending time ministering. So Paul doesn't have to go out and work. They're now supporting him. Now, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. This is very important. Tonight, I had someone tell me, "Oh, the Spirit told us. We prayed about it, and this is what we're doing. We made a decision, and the Lord told us to do this." And I highly doubt it. I really do. Sometimes we take our own ideas, and we put a check mark where Jesus' name is, or we put his signature on it, and that this is what God wants me to do. And yet there was no counsel involved in this. There was no sitting down and praying over it. There's no reasoning together. There was no checks and balances. Hey, maybe this is not why, and here's what I'm thinking. Let's pray about that. Decision was made out of the blue with God's stamp of approval on it. And I don't believe that. I know sometimes the Lord will tell us to do something, and we'll get up and do it, and he is leading us that way. And sometimes he's not. Here, Paul is being compelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because we think that Paul perhaps was even afraid at certain points and certain times as he walked. "Lord, I don't know if I want to do this. You know, look what I'm up against." We rewrite through these stories, but we don't see the fear and the gnashing of the teeth that these people had against them. Evil is culminating together against the man of God here. The Jews oppose Paul. Paul said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads," because they had the responsibility to believe, right? "And from now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." So he leaves the synagogue, and Paul moves into a home of justice. Two reasons why. Number one, he was a worshiper of God. In verse 7. And number two, they live right next door. Practically, he lived right next door to the synagogue. So an easy place to go. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed, and all his household as well. So Paul is marked. He's a marked man by the Jews. Did you read that? Crispus is a ruler in the synagogue, and now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Jews are on attack. So Paul perhaps is fearful at this point. He's a marked man. Maybe he's afraid. Why? Verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul at night in a vision. Twofold commission. He tells him, number one, what not to do. What not to do. What is the first thing he says not to do? In verse 9, do not be afraid. This is why we think Paul was afraid. Because then why would he tell him not be afraid if he wasn't afraid, right? So we see here fear, the emotion, physical, emotional things happening because of the circumstances and the situations around them. And yet, God is the one moving, and he's the mover and shaker among the people. God is directing Paul's steps. He's compelling him by the Spirit. Do not be afraid. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. Our fear may be different from Paul's. We may not have that physical fear of being attacked and beaten and dragged down into the streets because we don't have that kind of governmental society here yet. But our fear could be rejection, right? We could fear rejection from people that we know, people that we love. We may lose our reputation about what people think of us. You're a what? You're a pastor? You know how many times I heard that? Why? Because they only knew the old me. You're a pastor? And sometimes that would cause people to cringe back. Fear takes different shapes. God says, fear not. It's not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He's given us power, love, and sound mind. I am not going to be confused if the Holy Spirit is compelling me, right? How many know who Mariano Rivera is? Some of the men, not all of us. I didn't actually know who he was until a couple years ago. He's like the greatest Yankee pitcher ever. And he just retired like a year ago or such. And we met him in Tampa. Yeah, he was at one of the festivals. And Luis went up to him and asked him, hey, what team do you play for? He was like, he's so well known. And he laughed and he told him. And so he was there in New York, and we got an opportunity to talk with him. And I had mentioned it to Luis and even showed him the picture that we took with him. And he was laughing. So he asked Mariana, he says, do you remember meeting us? And he says, yes. And he says, remember what I asked him? He says, yes. Mariano Rivera is one of the greatest pitchers ever. And he just retired. He's fairly young. And he's in ministry. He loves the Lord. And so because he's so well known, his church wants him to go out and raise up money so they can build a building and such and things like that. And he began to talk about how people begin to influence you. He says, I've gone to some people with a vision that God gave me, and they shut it down right away. And he said, but God didn't give you the vision. I'm not asking you if this is from you. I'm telling you what God has shown me. And there's so many negative people in your life that want to shut down the direction that the Lord has for you. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Because they can create fear in you and doubt in what God has given you. When we started this little church, people were saying, why? Why would you start another church? And my answer was, because God has called us to. That's all I could say. God has said, start the church, start the ministry, and we're doing that. Everybody's not going to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. There's 1.5 million people in Broward County, only 20,000, which is a lot, is only going to that church. There's a lot of people that are lost, right? Or that are not discipled there. I don't have an answer why God said, hey, start Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach. But we stepped out in faith. And there was negative people with the negative things. I had someone tell me, it's just a zeal. You're really not a leader or a pastor. And what if I would have listened to those voices? What if I would have relented in fear? Hey, maybe I'm not called. Be careful. Jesus tells Paul, fear not. The second thing he says, he tells him what to do. So the first thing, what not to do, is don't fear. The second thing he says, to do, speak and do not be silent. Do you hear that? Speak and do not be silent. Be active, spreading the gospel. Listen, I was with some people while I was away, and all they talked about was their past. There was no future. These guys were living in the things they did 10 years ago. And that's all they could talk about. Wasn't talking about anything up and coming and new and what the Lord's doing in their life today. They're living in the past. Do not live in the past. Live in the here and now and hope for the future, right? Look forward to the things that we're coming to, but live in the here and now. What is God doing today? Oh, He's given us a beautiful morning to wake up to today. And He's put you on our hearts and minds to pray for you. And God's doing a work today. Yesterday is gone. It's history. Live in the here and now and hope for the future. We can learn from our past. That's not what I'm saying. But as all you can live in is your past, then you're probably not doing anything right now. Now, some of you have some tremendous histories, seen some amazing things. We have some evangelists in here. Andrew's traveled the world, 9 albums, played in tremendous places. Today, his life is a little different than it was back then. But he's active in the Lord, serving the Lord. Alan's in the prayers, has been up here preaching. And I'm not going to name every single person in here. Everybody in here hopefully is doing something for the Lord. But we're doing it today. And we can't wait to see what He's going to do in us tomorrow. Right? We're being compelled by the Spirit to move and walk. And He says to Paul, and He says to you, and He says to me, do not be afraid and do not be silent. Keep speaking about the life through the Son. He is the life raft. Things are winding down very fast. We're signing a treaty with Iran. Who in the world would ever think we'd do this? But we're doing it, unhindered. Things are happening. They're not falling apart. They're falling in place. Are you ready? Things are not getting better in the world. We can pray for peace on earth. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes again and Satan's defeated. Okay? Anything outside of that is not scriptural. Be ready. Know why you believe what you believe and pour the love of Christ out. As He pours it in, you pour it out. The grace and mercy of God, as He pours it in you, you pour it out. And if you're not pouring it out, it's not because He's not pouring it in. Because He's pouring it in you through His Spirit, right? And so if it's not coming out, there's something clogging up that hose, right? Because we're just a hose of that living water to flow through, right? The spigot is wide open. The Holy Spirit is flowing through us. If it's not happening, then you might have kidney stones or something like that. There may be a blockage. It could be sin. Maybe we're not walking with the Lord right. The Holy Spirit is guiding and directing Paul as He's guiding and directing you and me. And God gives Paul a personal promise. Here's what He says in verse 10. I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. It's amazing He says that. Why would He say that? The Lord had given over 3,000 promises to you and to me in His Word. And now all that remains is for us to believe in them, right? There's all kinds of promises all through Scripture that are for you and for me. And we just need to believe in that. We have the choice to make. Number one, to be in fear. We have a choice to remain in fear, right? Or like Paul, we can continue into the city. Don't be hindered by God's call in your life. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have another man named Rezin, who also received a promise from the Lord. He was the king of Syria and Pekah, the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He formed an alliance and planned an attack against Judah, the second southern tribes. And the Lord told Isaiah to speak to Ahaz, king of Judah, who was fearful and upset about the upcoming battle. Here's what he said to him. Your response to the promises of God will not affect on the outcome of the battle. So Isaiah told Ahaz, for God has already determined that Israel and Syria will be unsuccessful. Listen, God has spoken. His plan is already set. How you feel about it has nothing to do with it. You can remain in misery and not like what the Lord is doing, or you can rejoice in what the Lord is doing and trust and be happy. This is what's happening here. He could have remained in fear, but God had spoken already. And what came to pass happened. God took care of everything. The Lord told Isaiah to speak to him. However, your response to God will have great effect upon you, because if you don't believe God, you won't be established. You'll be unstable. You'll be emotional. You'll cave in unnecessarily. The same is true for us. Jesus says in John 14, you trust in the Lord, trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be with me forever. Now, do you believe that? You could sit back and say, well, he's been saying that for 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. Jesus isn't coming. I'm miserable. Look at the situation I'm in. It doesn't matter what you think. He's still coming back. Right? Jesus is coming back no matter what you think about it. So set in your mind today to trust and believe in what the Lord says. Hold fast to those promises. Your emotions will change. You'll be established. You'll be steadfast in the Lord. But if not, you won't be established in the Lord. And this is what he's saying to Ahaz. You could say, my life is full of joy. I'm joyful. My life is full of fear. I'm fearful. I choose to be joyful. Saturate yourself in the Scriptures and look for His promises and rest in His presence. And so, we have some time left. I want to try to finish this chapter. God is faithful to protect His people. And so He tells Paul to fear not. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to attack you. I have many people in the land. Now, why does he say that? Well, if you know the rest of the story, Paul is protected. We're going to read that in a second. But God knows the future before it ever happens. He tells the disciples who are fishermen in the trade, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you there, right? He doesn't get in the boat with them. Now, why did he tell them to go? Because there's storms coming. Jesus, didn't you know? Didn't you read the weather report? There was a storm coming. Yes, he sent the storm for the disciples so that they would trust him. The storm was their test to trust Jesus. Jesus knew that they were going into the storm. So if you're in a storm right now in your life, think about it. Are you looking to Jesus? Because that's what's supposed to happen, right? In all of our walks, things happen. We're supposed to be looking to the Lord. Even when good things are happening, oh, look to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look what you're doing, right? Be looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord and worshiping the Lord in all the things that are happening. Whether it's a storm of your life and you think you're going to die, because that's what the disciples thought. And they were turning their eyes on Jesus. Jesus comes walking and he calms the storm. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? We're reading these stories right before our eyes of these men of God going through some horrific things in their life, and yet God brought them to the other side. Verses 12 through 17. When Gallio was proconsular of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be no reason why I should hear from you. But if it's a question of words and names, your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So what happened? What happened to Paul? Nothing. God knows he's fearful. Says, fear not. I'm with you. Nobody's going to touch you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Even when it looked like he was going to be hurt, God intervened. Right? God intervened. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. In another translation, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like channels of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our strong refuge, and he is truly our helper in times of trouble. In Psalm 62:2, he alone is my protector and deliverer. He is my refuge. Amazing, right? God is there. He's protecting him. Demonstration of God's promise in verse 10. Why do we doubt? Why we read these things, why do we doubt? Sometimes we doubt because we're not looking to the Lord. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at ourselves. The Jews seek to incite the ruler against Paul, and it doesn't work. Even when it looks like, and that's what makes the story so awesome. He is dragged to the seat of the judges, right? It looks like, man, sometimes it looks like God didn't do what he said he would do, and yet let it play out. We're not done yet, right? You ever pray for somebody? Oh, they're never going to get saved. I prayed 10 times, and they're not saved yet. You ever feel that way? Oh, they're never going to get saved. Wait a minute. Let it play out. You're planting seeds. Somebody's going to come along and water them, and only God can make it grow. Be careful. Don't quit too early. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Two important principles. God holds the heart of the kings in his hand. God is in total control. Our president cannot do anything without the Lord's approval. Things are not falling apart. They're falling in. God has a plan. He has a plan for things to unfold. Number two, allow God to be your defense. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? But when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteousness. And so the Greeks beat this guy, the ruler of the synagogue. He's the chief accuser. And it's interesting, he's a believer, because in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that he was a brethren, so probably converted. Verse 18 through 23. So Paul still remained a good while. And then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken an oath, a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when he asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast of Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the churches, and he went down to Antioch, and after that he had spent some time there. And he departed, and he went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and an order, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul remained a good while, a year and a half perhaps, and then he took leave of the brethren. He sailed to Syria. Now he had cut off his hair. That's an interesting thing, right? How many of you are familiar with the Nazarite vow? Some of you are. In Numbers, Paul had taken a vow during his second journey, a Nazarite vow. He wouldn't cut his hair. He wouldn't drink any wine, any juice, anything from the vine of the grape. And would not cut his hair until a specific time. And so he took that vow. The vow time is over. He shaved his head. He has to present it now into the temple. And so this is what he's talking about here. But when he landed in Caesarea, this is 55 miles away, he had gone up and greeted the church. He came there, and he went down to Antioch. He came there to strengthen all the disciples. Strengthen the disciples. When God sends you to family members or sends you to go visit someone, he's sending you there to go strengthen those disciples. He's sending you there as light and salt, to encourage other people. I think this is what we're lacking in the church today. I'm having a meeting next week with Doug Sauter and some of the other pastors at Calvary, and we're going to discuss how the churches can come together and be effective, more effective as a community. And one of the things, this is what I'm going to talk about, what Paul did. Paul encouraged the brethren, the disciples, the smaller churches, encourage one another. Listen, if we're not united together as a group of leaders, how are we going to go out and bring the community together as a group of leaders? And so I think the first thing that happens is that we're to encourage the brethren, encourage those who are believers. So often all we want to do is point the fingers and discourage, but we want to encourage. You agreed? So let's finish the chapter. Four more verses. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, they greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly in showing the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Some interesting things about this individual, Apollos. Number one, he's a Jew by birth. He's raised in Alexandria, intellectual center in Athens there. He's eloquent, naturally gifted. He's mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. He was fervent in the spirit. But he only knew the baptism of John. And what was John's teaching? To repent, right? He only knew repentance, but he did not know the gospel. And so notice he is gifted, but he's not complete. He's still incomplete. Now this is amazing to read this, because we've had so many people through the years come through the church, even in law enforcement. It doesn't matter what the field is. Very gifted people, but they're just lacking in some instructions in some areas, and they won't let anybody in to teach them anything because they know it all, right? So what if this man did that? What if he just wanted, oh, I'm gifted, I'm eloquent, all the things listed here. He was gifted, but he needed some more instructions, right? He received it very well. And it should be a picture of our hearts too. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, we need to be teachable because the Holy Spirit is continuously teaching us, right? We have to have teachable hearts. So this man was incomplete. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, similar to Paul's style, right? Aquila and Priscilla are convinced him of Christ. And notice the steps that they take. This is very important. Number one, they heard him. They're willing to listen. Be willing to listen. Don't discount somebody because you know something first. Let them talk. Be courteous. Number two, they took him aside. They're willing to personally invest in him. They didn't embarrass him in front of everybody. They took him aside. And number three, they explained the way of the Lord. Notice the order. They listened to him. They took him aside. And they began to explain. They've earned the right, really, to talk to him. Wouldn't you agree? Because you can't be instructed unless you allow someone to instruct you, right? You give them permission to speak truth into your heart. And the first thing is to be courteous to other people. It's not just the information, but it's how we present it and how we interact with the people. So Apollos crosses over to Achaia, a province of Corinth, and he's greatly helped those who believe through grace. Greatly helped believe through grace. Through grace. Not law. Not rules and regulations. Not your rules and regulations, but God's grace. That's how we understand. That's how we walk. And see, this man's reputation preceded him because letters were then given for him to go there and help them. Why? He was teachable. He wanted to do the right thing. God had given him all these things, and yet there was a little bit left to learn. I hope that's a lesson for all of us. I hope someone can come alongside of us at some point and say, hey, this is what I'm seeing in your life. And what do you think about this? And let's walk together with the Lord. It's all about grace. It's all about mercy. God is sovereign. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He wants to be with you forever. Amen.